Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Today I want us to touch on the family relationship, and if you've got your Bibles with you, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, and these are verses we left out of the Ephesians series. So the whole Ephesians series, by the way, is online now. If you click on Weekly Message on the website, and on the right-hand side, it'll bring an archive up of audio and video messages, which are all free of charge. And there's dozens of our teaching series there from the last several years that you can access free of charge anytime. The message notes are on the website and also the YouVersion Bible app. And you can also take your own. So if you are taking your own notes this morning, the title of the message is The Family Relationship. And Ephesians 5 and verse 22. And it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Let's close in prayer, shall we? So often that verse is taken totally out of context. The subject of submission has been abused so much over the years. This one line here, wives submit to your husbands, so abused and used as an excuse by guys who don't understand godly authority to dominate their wives in a way that is unbiblical. Pastors have read the scriptures on how people in the congregation are to submit to their authority and then use that to abuse their congregations, and those things are wrong. Some of you may have seen the Four Corners episode last Monday night that exposed a cult actually in Coffs Harbour. You guys probably know the background to that guy and everything. But this guy who's abused his congregation, and particularly young men in the congregation for years and years and years, and done it all in the name of the Lord, and you must submit to my authority, and if you love me, you will do this for me. If you missed it, watch it online, and if you've got straight hair, it will curl it for you. But we take this verse completely out of context because we need to pick it up from the verse before, and Paul makes a statement that is actually very radical for his day. Let me just give you a little bit of background before we read these verses. The Roman Empire was very concerned about small religious groups of its day. It was concerned about the infiltration of Judaism, and it was particularly concerned about this new group of Christ followers, of Jesus people. They were eventually known as Christians. And the Roman Empire was really concerned about the Christians because they felt that the Christians might erode the family values of the day. And so Paul is writing here about family values. He writes, first of all, to husbands and wives, and then he writes to children and parents. And we're going to cover both of those sections today. And most of what Paul says actually would flow beautifully with the family values in the Roman Empire, but one of the key family values was the husband and father of the household was the dominant force in the family. And they didn't want Christians coming in and eroding their family values. Funny, isn't it? That 2,000 years later, people are still concerned about the eroding of family values. This is not new. And so one of the statements that Paul makes here is actually quite controversial for his day. And that's verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so what he's speaking here to the whole church, submit to one another. As a pastor, I submit myself to you. Right now, I'm submitting myself to you by teaching you the truth of the Word of God. You submit yourself to me. We submit ourselves to one another out of reverence to God. But the specific context here is families. And so he says, in a family, particularly between husband and wife, I want you to submit yourself to one another. Husband submit to wife, and wife submit to husband out of reverence for Christ. And then in the ensuing verses, he talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands and how husbands are to submit to their wives. Let's read on, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then it talks about how husbands are to submit to their wives. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives us the criteria for this love. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul is drawing here on the wedding ceremony of the day, where the bride would go through this washing ceremony to make herself clean and pure and smelling nice, and then she would dress herself in white, and then she would be presented to her groom, and then together they would ride off to the groom's house after the wedding ceremony, and there they would live together in the holy covenant of marriage. And he says, that's what's happened to you as the church. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he washes you and makes you clean and pure. He washes all the old sin and guilt and shame away. He presents you and dresses you in white. In the book of Revelations, it talks about the robes of white representing the righteousness that we have in Jesus, that we are now in right relationship with God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been presented white. Right now, that's how I want you to see yourself. We all know that we're faulty. We all know that we fall short. We all know that we're not perfect. And yet when God looks at you through the lens of the finished work of Jesus, this is how he sees you. He sees you holy and cleansed. He has washed you with water through the word, and he has presented you to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. He has presented you holy and blameless. Isn't that wonderful? So you look in the mirror and you see wrinkles, and if you don't yet, then just wait a while, because you will. I find actually the best way to look at myself in the mirror in the morning is after I've had the shower and the mirror is all cloudy. And it's like putting Vaseline on the lens of a camera, and it's all blurry and everything. And I actually look pretty good until the steam clears. But that's how he sees us, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And then in verse 28, he continues. He says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members, we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We'll leave the next four verses for a few minutes' time when I talk about the relationship between parents and children. So if you're taking notes, write down this title under your main title, The Relationship Between Husbands and Wives. And can I encourage you, for those of you who are married, you're with your husband, you're with your wife, or even if your wife or your husband is not a believer yet and they're not here with you, read your own bits in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know if there's been any nudging going on yet, but normally when you talk about marriage and family and husbands and wives and all of that, you see married couples sitting there and you know, you say, wives submit to husbands, and the husband's going, you listening? And then you get to the bit where it says, husbands, love your wives. You listening? And just read your own bits. Husbands, read the bits that concern you and put them into practice. Wives, read the bits that concern you and put them into practice. That's the recipe for a pretty good marriage. Not a perfect one, because there isn't a perfect one, including ours. I mean, I preached on this last night, and then we went home and we had an argument. And Christy is here this morning, by the way. Oh, dear me. But, you know, we talked it through and she realised that she'd been wrong, so it was all good. Sorry, did I say something wrong? Oh, hello, darling. Would you guys come up here so we can actually get this recorded? Put your hands together for Christy B, ladies and gentlemen.
I was completely wrong. He was completely right. I thought that I had been given clearance to do an email after ours, and clearly I had not. And I was trying to save the world and starve my own family because they're not capable of getting their knives and forks out of the drawer themselves. And I was wrong to think that they could do such a thing. I mean, really. And Rob said, you know, we're sitting around the dinner table and he was on the couch at that moment. And one child was sitting at the dinner table, which wasn't, it was at the kitchen bench. And so, but we were all around the dinner table and I was spoiling this family moment, clearly. And so please, in the presence of such great company, would you just accept me into forgiveness and complete restoration?
Yes. Ah, darling.
See, we rehearsed that 5 times last night.
That's absolutely priceless. And then I said one of those husbandly things that you think, why did I say that? You know, afterwards, it's like, because I'd asked Christy a question 3 times and she was on her phone. So in the end, I said, should I SMS you for a better response? So we all fail at this stuff, right? It's so easy to preach. But the key theme in this passage is submission, as I said before, and it's something that is exercised by both husband and wife, and there's no room for abuse of power. Now, the Bible teaches that men and women are equal but different, and so there's no place for chauvinism in real Christianity, and there's no place for feminism either. Although both have existed and continue to exist, sadly, in our own society today. Chauvinism is the belief that men are intrinsically better than women. And there's been many examples of this over the centuries. Greek philosopher Aristotle, for example, regarded females as imperfect males. Josephus, the Jewish Roman historian, believed, and I quote, "the woman is inferior to the man in every way." A Jewish male in morning prayer would thank God that he was not made a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The Islamic Quran states, men have authority over women because God has made the one superior to the other and because they spend their wealth to maintain them. Good women are obedient. They guard their unseen parts because God has guarded them. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them and send them to beds apart and beat them. Then, if they obey you, take no further action against them. Surely God is high, supreme. Christian people have been guilty of this over the years. John Wesley, the founder of the modern Methodist movement, in a letter to his wife, let me quote to you what John Wesley wrote to his wife, "Do not any longer contend for mastery, for power, money, or praise. Be content to be a private, insignificant person, known and loved by God and me. Of what importance is your character to mankind? If you were buried just now, or if you had never lived, what loss would it be to the cause of God?" John Wesley. There was a really great night in the Wesley household when he got home. Gandhi said, "A Hindu husband regards himself as lord and master of his wife, who must ever dance attendance upon him." The attendance dance. And then probably the worst of them all was Martin Luther. And there's a lot of quotes from Martin Luther, but let me read these three to you. And not taking away from the fact that he was an amazing man who brought incredible reformation to the church. But we've got to understand is that every great person for God is also a very faulty person for God as well. And the Bible doesn't cover any of that up. If you read through Old and New Testaments, you read all of the great stuff as well as all of the awful stuff as well about great men and women of God. Martin Luther wrote this, "Even though they grow weary and wear themselves out with childbearing, it does not matter. Let them go on bearing children till they die. That is what they are here for." He goes on, "God created Adam, master and lord of living creatures, but Eve spoilt all when she persuaded him to set himself above God's will. 'Tis you women with your tricks and artifices that lead men into error." And then this one from Martin Luther as well. "We may well lie with what seems to be a woman of flesh and blood, and yet all the time it is only a devil in the shape of a woman." Not great. And then, of course, because of chauvinism, we have feminism, which is women's reaction to chauvinism in an attempt to bring equality between the sexes, but in reality has led to a feeling of female superiority and then a clouding of male and female roles. Both are destructive, ultimately. Theologian John Stott tells the story of a schoolgirl who was asked to write an essay on why women outnumber men in the world. This is what she wrote. "God made Adam first. When he had finished, he looked at him and said to himself, 'Well, I think I could do better than that if I tried again.' So then he made Eve. And God liked Eve so much better than Adam that he's been making more women than men ever since." The Bible teaches that God created men and women equal. And I love the words of the theologian Matthew Henry when he put it this way. "Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him." How beautifully put. The husband is to demonstrate his submission to his wife by loving her. The wife is to demonstrate her submission to her husband by respecting him. Let's go back to those verses again. Let's just read again. Verse 25. And just focus on the truth of this just for a moment. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." And then it gives us the criteria or the standard for that love. "Guys, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Wow. I so dismally fail at that, as you've already heard, on a regular basis. But what an amazing standard. How did Jesus love the church and give himself up for the church? He laid down his life for the church. Husbands, that's what we are called to do for our wives. Go down to verse 28. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." So the way we love our body and look after ourselves, that is the way that we are to look after our wives. And then verse 33. It beautifully puts this together. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." The word love here is the word agape in the Greek, and it means love that is totally unselfish, that seeks not its own satisfactions, and that strives for the highest good of the one loved. One of the ways, and we've been married for just over 20 years now, and I've learned a lot. And I have changed a lot, and I've got to tell you, I'm a much better person for being married to Christy. She has been a wonderful impact in my life, and she's challenged me in areas, as I have done for her as well, and we've both changed and become a lot better as a result of being in each other's lives, which is wonderful. One of the things that I have learned, I think I've learned this, is that when Christy talks to me about a problem, I don't try and fix it. Dear Lord, please help me with this. When she talks to me about things, not to try and fix them. Because that's the guy. The man sees all the answers to it and wants to fix it, but out of love, just to listen. I've got a little clip that I would like to show you right now that beautifully demonstrates this.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're
out.
Not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
Okay, all the guys repeat after me. It's not about the nail. All right, just remember that. Oh, dear me. If you love your wife in this way, she will have no problem respecting you. The husband is to love his wife not just because of the beauty he finds in her, but to make her more beautiful. Go back down to verse 31 and verse 32, and let's just spend a couple of minutes on these amazing verses here. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So the main focal point here in Ephesians 5 is that he's talking about the relationship that the church has with Jesus. He's using marriage as an example to illustrate this point. So you think about this for a moment. For this reason, a man will leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is what it's like between Jesus and his church. And so when you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become one with him. The relationship starts now, and unlike a marriage relationship that ends when one of the partner passes away, the relationship that we have, this one flesh relationship that we have with Jesus, lasts forever. What a wonderful relationship that is. Hosea prophesies this in chapter 2, verses 16, 19, and 20. "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." And so that's the relationship between husband and wife. Let's finish up by looking at the relationship between parents and children. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the first four verses. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." And this is the promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Now, the word for children here means those who are still under the care and authority of the parents. And so they're children that are living at home with you as parents, and so they are to honor, to obey the parents. A number of years ago, Gigi, I think she was testing me out, and one day she said to me, she said, "I'm thinking of getting some tattoos and piercings." So I thought, oh, here we go. And I found myself speaking words that my dad used to speak. Anyone here find yourself like channeling your father or your mother at times? You go, oh my goodness, I sound just like my dad. And I found myself saying, not while you live under my roof, you won't. And so quick as a flash, she said, fine, I'll buy a caravan and park it in the drive. Smart kid. These days, I've changed my parenting style. When she'll test me on something like that, she said recently, she said, I think I'll get some tattoos and some piercings. I said, fine, it's your body. And that was the end of the conversation, because she didn't want to do it anyway. She just wanted to test my reaction. So that works really, really well, I have discovered. And so first of all, Paul here gives advice to children. He says to honour your parents. That is to obey, to reverence, to speak kindly to speak and think well of. The opposite of honour is curse, which means to disobey, to treat with irreverence, to swear at. I hate hearing kids swearing at their parents. How awful. To speak ill of, to think evil of in the heart, to meditate or do any evil to a parent. All this is included in the original word. A number of years ago, Alan Meyer, when he was here, and I believe you really enjoyed Pastor Alan's ministry while Christy and I were away on annual leave. But when Alan came here quite a number of years ago, he preached a message that I'd asked him to preach, that I'd heard him teach at a conference many, many years ago, and it was called The Parental Paradox. And he talked about this word honor, which means literally to weigh correctly. And it's to weigh the good and the bad, to realize in your parents that, yeah, they've done things that are less than perfect, but they've also done some really good things as well. And that's true, I would say, in the vast majority of cases. There are always exceptions, I understand. But that was a wonderful message. When I heard it at the conference, I listened to it with tears streaming down my face because I'd realized that I'd gotten myself into a place, even as an adult, where I was focusing very much on the negatives of the way that my parents brought me up and parented me. And I'd allowed the negatives to invade my conversation and my thinking, and listening to this message really corrected that in me, and I got to realize that, hey, yes, mum and dad were not perfect, but boy, they actually did a pretty good job in parenting me, and it balanced me up. To obey, to honor, means to weigh correctly. Think about, yeah, sure, your parents mucked up, but they also did some good stuff, and it's good to write some of those things down and meditate on those things and even thank them. Some of my final times with my mum recently were thanking her for the things that she did for me when I was growing up, even things that she didn't remember anymore because of the dementia. But I said to her one morning, this is a couple of weeks before she passed away, I said, Mum, I just want to thank you for being an amazing mum. And I thank you for the things that you did for me. And I listed some things. I said, you know, before school, every morning you used to cook me bacon and eggs. She went, did I? I said, yes, you did. I said, with fried bread. And then she went, ooh, like that, because it's bad for you. But they were wonderful times. And to thank my dad as well, one of the things I thank my dad for is the courage that they took when they were 40 to move from England to Australia when I was 12. I am so grateful to that. You know, England's a beautiful place, except it's full of poms. I just appreciate so much. And it's good to go back to your mum and dad. And if they're still alive, then why don't you think about doing that? Around Father's Day or Mother's Day, write a list. I am so thankful for these things. That's honouring your mother and your father. And then Paul gives the promises. Number one, that it may go well with you. When we honour our parents, it goes well with us. That is, you will be happier, more useful and upright if you honour your parents than if you disobey them. And secondly, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That is, obedient children are saved from the vices and crimes that shorten life. Obedience to parents is connected with good habits that are conducive to a long life. That's what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 112 in verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And then finally, in verse 4, he gives advice to parents. And he says, don't exasperate your children. He addresses this to fathers, but in the original Greek, the word can also be translated parents. And so parents, don't exasperate your children. He writes that because as parents, we can exasperate our children. The word exasperate means to infuriate, to annoy, to irritate, or to drive up the wall. I don't want to do that to my kids. I interviewed my kids yesterday and I asked them the question, do I ever exasperate you? Gigi's answer was interesting. She said, there's only one time you exasperate me. And she said, that's when Paris and I are having a disagreement and it's all Paris's fault. And you come and say, you two, work it out. She said, it's not my problem. It's Paris. I said, okay, so that exasperates you. So how could I correct that? She said, when we're arguing, find out whose fault it is. Okay. I do a thing in life with my kids when they're disagreeing together, because a lot of parents separate their kids. It's the worst thing you can do as a parent is to separate your kids. You need to put them together. How are they ever going to learn to sort out conflict in life unless you make them sort out conflict in life? You know, now if they're trying to kill each other, obviously there's a contingency plan in place. But I put the kids in the room and I say, okay, I'm going to close the door. You two talk it through, sort it out. And when you've got a solution, come out and tell me what it is. And that actually works really, really well. I asked Paris, when do I exasperate you? And she said, when you tickle me. She said, I hate being tickled. And so I said to her, I'm sorry, I won't tickle you anymore. And then on the way to church last night, I said to Trinity, do I ever annoy you? Because she's not quite there with the word exasperate yet as a six-year-old. And she said, nothing that I can imagine of. They were her words. Cute, huh? So I figured out of those three things, I'm actually doing okay as a dad. It says, don't exasperate them, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. That is, cherish them, nourish them, rear them to maturity in the training, the nurture with good discipline and instruction. That is, admonition, warning, and gentle correction of the Lord. That's the way that we are to bring up our kids. A father was trying to teach his young son the evils of alcohol. He put one worm in a glass of water and another worm in a glass of whiskey. The worm in the water lived while the one in the whiskey curled up and died. All right, son, asked the father, what does that show you? Well, Dad, it shows that if you drink alcohol, you won't have worms. And with that, we shall bow in prayer together. I'd like the worship team to come. If you guys would come, that'd be great. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word today, Lord God. Such practical advice to husbands, to wives, to parents, to children. And Father, above all of this, we understand that this is talking about our relationship with you, all because of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have washed us clean, that we sit here in your presence without blemish, without wrinkle, without any stain on our character or our lives, because it has been washed by the water of your word. It has been cleansed with the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you that you have robed us in robes of righteousness, white and clean. And you look at us through the lens of Jesus, and you see us as already presented to you as a perfect bride. And we thank you and give you praise. Just while we're bowed in prayer, I want to give opportunity for anyone in this place. You've never ever come into a relationship with God in that way. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Last night, a lady gave her life to Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. No one's looking around. We just want to give you a moment of privacy. And then after the service, we want to have a chat, give you a Bible, and help you on your journey. But I'm talking about relationship with God, a real God who really, really loves you, who calls you into a relationship with him like the best of marriages. And if that's you, while no one's looking around, just lift your hand up nice and high, would you? If you'd like to give your life to Jesus and come into a relationship with God in that way, lift your hand up high right now. Give me a bit of a wave. Anyone at all? Just looking across the congregation. Father, I just pray for anyone here or anyone watching online who's never ever come into that relationship with you. I thank you that they've engaged with you and with us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would watch over them and keep them safe, that you would reveal yourself to them. And over the next few days or weeks, that they would surrender their lives to you and know the truth of the words that I've shared today. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.